Okay. My message today is entitled The Test of Life, Light, and Love. We're going to be looking at 1 John. We don't usually like tests. You like taking tests? I never like taking tests. It's always like very intimidating taking a test. I didn't pray during tests or before tests. I usually prayed after tests. I would pray things like, Lord, please make Rochester the capital of New York State. So we don't really like tests, but that's what John is going to be showing us today or giving us today, a little test from 1 John. 1 John, we call it an epistle. An epistle means letter, but is this loud, too loud? I feel like I'm too loud. This is not a typical letter, even though we call it a letter. It's not really a typical letter. It's not written like a typical letter of that time, and it's not even written like a typical letter that John would write. For example, if you look at his letters, 2nd and 3rd John, you'll see that they begin in the typical way of letters of that period. They start like this. This is a letter from John, the elder. There it is. This is a letter from John the Elder. That's usually how they would start their letters in those days. I would write a letter, I would say, this is a letter from Pastor Jerry the Elder in the Church of the Nazarene. And then you would end the letter by sending greetings from friends that are with you when you were writing that letter. But John doesn't write this letter that way. So it's not so much a letter as it really is kind of a written out sermon that John gives us here in 1 John. And people that he's writing to that he has kind of a very close relationship with. He has an intense passion for these people. Probably wasn't even necessary for him to say that it was John. They knew it was John because he had such a close relationship with this group or groups of people. And he wants to help them, and he wants to build up their faith. So there's a specific situation, and it's a situation that we've talked about last week, the same situation that Peter had, that he wrote about, and that is that there was a situation having to do with false teachings and false teachers. And these false teachers were actually in the church, teaching the people, advocating a different Christianity. Now, eventually they left the church, presumably to start their own institutions. But at the time, they were in the church. And even after they left, they kept close contact with the members of these churches. And John was very concerned about that because they were causing a lot of confusion and a lot of problems. And so John writes this sermon, and he wants to let them know or remind them what the apostles have been teaching and how it didn't line up with what these other teachers were saying and that they were distorting the truth. And he wanted to make sure that they knew what the truth was. He was reminding them of what he taught, what Peter taught, what their other colleagues were teaching. And he wanted to make sure that they got that and that they knew for sure that they were in the right teachings, in the right faith, and that they were in Christ. And so he kind of puts his attention on what these false teachers were saying. And he really focuses on what they were denying, not so much what they were opposing or whatever, but what they were denying. And what they were denying, what these false teachers were denying, they were denying that Jesus was the Christ. They were denying that he was God, the Son of God. They were denying that Jesus came in the flesh. They were denying that because he wasn't who the apostles said he was, that his teachings were, and even his commands were not valid. You didn't have to keep his commands. And they probably didn't think that his death had any significance. They were, or could have been, part of a sect at that time that was called the Gnostics. And the Gnostics basically believed that everything that is spiritual is good, and everything that is material is bad. So that, you know, your body would be bad because it's material. And therefore, Jesus, or the Christ, could not have come in the flesh, because flesh is evil. So God could not have come in the flesh. That's what they were teaching. They even thought that Christ only seemed to have come. Or that perhaps the Christ came upon Jesus for a short period of time and then left him before his death. They were teaching these, you know, you wonder sometimes where people get these things, where they get these teachings. You know, you have the apostles who had seen him, had been with him, and they're teaching a certain thing, and then these other groups come up with all these weird things. This week I received a letter in the mail. Last week, as I was preaching about false teachers, I had gotten an email, I told you. This week I got a letter in the mail. And it's from a woman by the name of Mary, and she lives in Rushville, New York. And Mary states in her letter that she had received a heavenly revelation that forbids people to live on the coast. So she's very concerned about us here on Long Island. She said we're meant to be inland people. And inland people need to move away from the coast. And she has a really long, very confusing reason for all this. It was very, very confusing, actually, when I was trying to read it. But she does warn that there is going to be a huge disaster that's going to come on the Northeast soon. And she said that the reason this is because 150 years ago, we did not heed the advice of Jesus, 150 years ago, we did not heed the advice of Jesus to move away from people that she called contraband users. I don't know what that is, but whatever that is, we didn't take Jesus' advice and move away from them, and so now we're all in trouble unless we move inland. And she recommends this, and I quote, "The Midwest is recommended as safe to relocate to." And so I guess inland people are good, coastal people are bad. Jesus doesn't love coastal people, only inland people. But you just wonder, like, you know, where do people get this stuff? I got to say that over the last few years, I've learned the exact date when Jesus was going to come. Over the years, I have learned what the Pope has in his secret library. And I've even learned that there is a dead celebrity that has been cloned and is going to be coming back soon. It's just like that great president of 150 years ago, Abraham Lincoln, once said, "Don't believe everything you read on the internet." And so John wastes no time at addressing these false beliefs. And he gives us a little test to take to make sure that we are true followers of Jesus. Now, there are certain subjects that he talks about, and he comes back to these again and again. And these subjects are life, light, and love. And there are three tests for the truth. So let's look at them. Here's the first test, the test of life, or the doctrine test. It's the test that answers this question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, or God the Son? Let's take a look at John chapter 1, verse 1. There's going to be a lot of scripture up here today. Just kind of bear with that. "We proclaim to you," John says, "we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes. We touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life." And so, he says, John says, we, meaning me and the other apostles, we are telling you that this Jesus is both God and man. We've seen him, we heard him, we touched him. He was alive, he was real, he just didn't seem to exist. He was human, and he was God. And so he deals with that in this first verse. We saw him. We touched him. He is both man and God. He says, Jesus is the Word. Now that the Word, in the Greek language, the Word is the word logos. Logos. And in the Hebrew language of the Old Testament, the Word was an agent of creation. In Psalm 33, verse 6, it said, the Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created. He breathed the word, and all the stars were born. So that's the Hebrew language, agent of creation. The Greeks used the word logos to refer to a person's thoughts and reason and speech that expressed his or her thoughts. And so for both the Jews and the Greeks, logos signified beginnings. Jesus Christ as the Word, as the logos, was from the beginning because he is God. And John uses this word, and it's a good word, a good title for the Son of God, both creating the universe and then coming to earth to be the perfect expression of God to humanity. So Jesus is the Logos, revealing God's mind to human beings. Jesus is the Logos, the image of the invisible God, expressing the character of God, the revealer of God, the reality of God. Paul puts it in this way in Colossians. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. In Hebrews it says this, the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. But not only is Jesus the Word, Jesus is the Word of life. The Word of life. Spiritual life. We might be physically alive, but spiritually dead. Jesus, however, being God himself, gives spiritual life and eternal life. Take a look at verse 2. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. He says, Jesus is life itself. He says, Jesus is the one who is eternal life, God. And John says that what his work has been from the time of Jesus ascending into heaven was to proclaim and testify to everyone who will hear that he is the one who is eternal life and therefore can give eternal life to all who believe in him. Take a look at verse 3. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John uses the word we, referring to himself and all the other apostles that had seen him, that had been with Jesus, that had heard him. And then we're telling others, including us. Now we've also have been told, you and I, that we might all have fellowship with him. Just as they had fellowship with him, we can have fellowship with him. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. And in the New Testament, it refers to a spiritual life, eternal life. It refers to life that all Christians can experience in living in a relationship and in a partnership. A life that is available through Christ. For he is the source of life. He is the substance of eternal life. And all who believe in him can be brought into this fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. So why is he telling us all these things? Take a look at verse 4. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. That you might fully share our joy. You too can have fellowship with God. You too can have fellowship with Father, Son, Holy Spirit, a triune God, a Trinity. You also can experience God. You also can know the joy of having this fellowship with God. Now, no, God isn't here. Jesus isn't here as he once was on earth, and that we can physically see him, hear him, touch him. But he is here by his Spirit, through which we can experience him and have fellowship with Christ. I came across this quote this week from David Bowden. He said, God is absent in a way that we most desire, can't see, touch, but he is present in the way that we most require. So what is your experience? You can know with certainty Christ. You can know with certainty that he lives in you. You can know with certainty that you have eternal life. You can meet Christ Jesus today in an intimate and personal way. John wants his readers to share that kind of fellowship, to experience that kind of joy in knowing Jesus. John's joy would be complete, he says, if my readers would enter into that relationship with God through Christ, and if they would remain in that relationship and not wander off into false teachings. John considers his relationship with Christ to be a joyful experience. So, what do we do when, you know, John is saying, this is the best thing that's ever happened to me, finding Christ. So what do we do when the best thing that has ever happened to us happens to us? What do we do when good things happen to us? My grandson, Giovanni, only a month old, just this week was a month old. And when he was born, it was one of the best things that has ever happened to me and to the rest of the family that know Giovanni. So what did we do the moment that he was born? The phones came out. And we were texting people and calling people and emailing people and taking pictures and sending out those pictures and posting them on Facebook and posting them on Instagram. You know, I mean, why? Because when good things happen to us, that's what we do. The phone comes out. You run down the block and tell your best friend. There's just something about good news that demands that we share it. How much more the wonderful, marvelous truth that God sent Christ into the world to bring lost and empty people back into a rich relationship with God Himself. Have you lost the passion to tell the good news? Identify someone that you know, that you feel is ready to hear about Christ, and plan to relate Christ's love to that person, both with your words and with your actions. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? It's a test of doctrine. It's a test of life. Second test, light. It's a moral test. It answers the question, are you living a life of righteousness? Take a look at verse 5. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. Darkness represents everything that is sinful and evil. Light represents everything that is good and pure and holy and reliable. Light reveals, light shines. And God is so completely light that in him there is no darkness at all. That literally means darkness is not in him ever. God is light. perfectly holy, perfectly loving, always true. And so he alone can guide people out of darkness and bring them into light. That's what Jesus does. Sin cannot exist in the presence of God. So look at verse 6 says, "So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness." Then we're not practicing the truth. You can't live a sinful lifestyle and simultaneously claim to be a Christian. Now listen, there's a difference between willfully making a habit of sin, it's just a way of life, and you just think it's okay and you really don't care about it. There's a difference between that and being a Christian who does sin at times but doesn't want to. Their desire is not to sin. Their desire is to please God. And if they do sin, they ask God to forgive them. They want to get back into the right place with God. So there's a difference. Christians, true Christians, have a power to say no to temptation. You have a power to say no to willful sinning. Christ gives you that power. But though you don't want to sin, though you have power to say no to sin and temptation, it doesn't mean that you don't sin. But when we do, we don't deny it. We confess it. Confessing means agreeing with God that I've acted wrong, either in thought or in action. Let's take a look at a section of scripture here from 1 John 1, verse 8 through chapter 2, verse 2. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and He is just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that His word has no place in our hearts. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. So the first step in walking in the light is to confess our sins, trusting Christ for forgiveness. And the second step is to forsake all sin. We don't make excuses for sin, but we go to God without fear, seeking forgiveness, because of the loving grace of Jesus Christ. There's nothing we could do on our own to get rid of our sin, to be forgiven. You can't try to be good enough to make up for the sin. You can't try to be religious enough to make up for your sin. You can't arrogantly or should not arrogantly say, "Well, I'll just never do that again." All you can do is receive the grace of God, His mercy, His forgiveness, His love, with a humble thanksgiving. Just accept it. Just receive it. Only those who belong to Him can experience this kind of forgiveness. Yet, we're not meant to sin. We're meant to obey God. Let's take a look at chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And we can be sure that we know Him if we obey His commandments. If someone claims to know God but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love Him. That is how we know we are living in Him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. That's a tall order, isn't it? So up to this point in the letter, he is warning us against false teachings and those who left the church to follow them. The people who remained, John wants his readers to know certain things. He wants them to take certain tests. Because they must be wondering, how can we be sure that we're following the truth? How can we be sure that we belong to Christ? Or maybe we could put it this way, how can I know that I'm a Christian? And this passage that I just read gives us two ways to know. If you do what Christ says, and if you live as Christ wants. If you truly put your faith in Christ and follow Him. That's the moral test. The test of light. Are you living a life of righteousness? The third and final test is the test of love. It's the social test. It answers the question, do you have love for one another? 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. Dear friends, I am not writing a new commandment to you. Rather, it is an old one you have heard from the very beginning. This old commandment, to love one another, is the same message you heard before. Yet it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you also are living it. For the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining. If anyone claims I am living in the light, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves another brother or sister is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates another brother or sister is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by that darkness. John also says this. We'll look at chapter 4, starting with verse 7. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. John has said that God is life, God is light, God is love. God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us first and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and His love is brought to full expression in us. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. If someone says, I love God, but hates their Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And He has given us this command, those who love God must also love their Christian brothers and sisters. I'm not going to say a lot about that. I think it's self-explanatory. If we have the life of Christ in us, spiritual life, and we're walking in the light of Christ, it's going to be obvious by our love for one another. It's a self-sacrificing love. It's a servanthood type of love because it's being like Christ. Love is the key to walking in the light. Because believers can't grow spiritually when they hate others. You can't grow spiritually if you hate others. We know that we belong to God when we love one another, because God is love. He is the source of love. Love comes from God. So if God is in us, we're going to love other people. Now, obviously, we're trying to perfect that. We're not so good at that. We need to continue to work on that. And I'm working on that every day, with some help and some prayer. But only those who have the life of Christ and the light of Christ have the love of God in them. Anyone in whom God dwells reflects God's character. So there you have it, the three tests of avoiding false philosophies and knowing that you are living in the truth. Right doctrine comes from knowing the Bible. That's where we find God's truth about Jesus and about how he wants us to live. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If you know Jesus, you know God. Then there's the moral test. Are you living a life of righteousness? In God, there's no darkness at all. If your God is in you, you're obeying Christ's commandments. And your desire is to stay out of the darkness of sin and live in the light. And then there's the social test. Do you love one another? Do you love one another? You have to reflect God's love. So why did John give us this test? He tells us why in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I have written this to you who believe in the Son of God, so that you might know that you have eternal life. You know you have life, eternal life, when you believe in Jesus, the Savior, the Son of God, and you're walking in his light, obeying his commandments that are summed up with this: love one another. Let's pray together. There is an insert in your bulletin that you can use during the week, and I hope that you will, as you think through these scriptures. Just take some time to just get quiet with God and read the scriptures that are recommended in that exercise and answer some of the questions that are there. It'll help you. But just take a few moments now, just silently, you and the Lord, and give God an opportunity to speak more specifically to your situation. And then I'll close in prayer in a moment. If you would please stand with me, I just want to pray for you before you leave today. Hope that you pass this test today. Do you have the life of Christ in you? Are you obeying his truth? Are you loving one another? You can have this personal relationship with Christ. All you have to do is ask him into your life. Matter of fact, if I could just say a prayer, and it might be one person here, two people, maybe not, I don't know. But I just want to say a prayer, and if this is the prayer of your heart, then just to agree with these words, or say these words, something in your own words, something like this. Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, the Savior, the Christ. And I'm agreeing with you, Lord, that I have been walking in sin. I haven't been living the way that I should. And so, Jesus, I ask you to forgive that sin. Come into my life. Become my Savior. Give me eternal life. Give me the life of God. And help me to follow you and to love as you want me to. If that prayer desire is the desire of your heart, and you say words like that, God really doesn't care what the words are. He just cares about your sincerity. And if you are sincere, he will forgive and give you life. If you want some help with that, you come and speak to me or Pastor Nick, who was up here playing the guitar, and we'll give you a Bible or speak to you or pray with you, whatever you need. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity we've had to be together today. I thank you for speaking to us. I pray, Lord, that we would continue to walk with you. we wouldn't be fooled by the philosophies of this world or the philosophies of false teachings, because we would stay close to you and stay close to your word, that we'd spend time in your word, in the Bible, Lord, and that we would obey what it tells us to do. And we would love as you want us to love, Lord. We'd do these things so that we might stay in you and stay in the truth and stay away from these false teachings. Lord, I pray your blessing upon each one that is present here. May they have fellowship with you and joy that comes from that fellowship with you. May they walk with you this week, and may they share with others the love of Christ, that others too may see their need for you and come out of the darkness and come into the light and have eternal hope. Thank you, Lord, that you use us to bring that hope to people. And so, Lord, use us this week. Again, bless your people. And Jesus, we pray these things in your name.